That'll be recorded on there. All right, let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, I'd like to read verses 21 through 31. Galatians 4, starting verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai that gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in the name of thy Son. Lord, we give thee thanks. We're thankful for this day, for all the mercies and blessings that you've given us, Lord. We pray that you'd give us the grace to not take these things for granted, Lord. We're thankful for a place to worship, Lord. We're thankful for the freedom to worship, and Lord, we're thankful for a faithful pastor. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those who would teach and preach in your name this morning. Deliver them from themselves and enable them to boldly and plainly preach the gospel of thy grace. Lord, we confess our sins and ask forgiveness for Christ's sake. Lord, be with us and grant us a true worship service this day. Pray for our pastor, and we pray for Andy. Lord, be with us. In his name we pray. Amen. So, as many of you may know, I've had the privilege of being under the gospel most of my life. I'll be 37 in about a month, so I suppose I've heard the gospel for over 30 years. And if I'm honest, when I was a little boy, I was very scared of hell. I still am. But it was a very mysterious idea to me, especially when I was a little boy, this idea that God sent men to hell. And frankly, my sinful nature, even at a young age, didn't really like it. And what really I had a problem with was the idea that a sovereign God has the power to send men to hell eternally. But as the Lord seen fit to reveal himself to me and reveal myself to me, I've had a change of mind and a change of heart regarding this matter. Now, the Lord does have to reveal to men and women that they're totally depraved. But I do think if we're honest a little bit about this world and about ourselves, there's some pretty practical examples of this. So I'll give you one, the news. My wife and I decided years ago to stop watching the news. It's just kind of depressing. It's mostly crime, injustice, disaster, and we just didn't want to end our day that way. So we actually just kind of stopped watching it. But again, I think if you turn on the nightly news most nights, you get a pretty good glimpse of man's nature and of just the evil in this world. 3 years ago, I had my first child, and now we have two. Now, I want to say, I do love my children. I really do. I love them dearly, and I'd do anything for them. But have you ever really watched a little child? Again, if we have any honesty, they're little monsters. They're completely selfish, completely egocentric, and they're essentially completely unable to grasp a world outside of themselves and whatever they're doing at the time. Sound like anyone else you know? I wonder where my kids get it. Some things I didn't have to teach my kids to do. I never had to teach them how to say no. I didn't have to teach them how to grab things out of each other's hands. I mean, there'll be a toy that's been sitting literally for 2 years gathering dust, and if Charlie grabs it, Eleanor will go and say, mine, 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 and grab it out of his hands. Didn't have to teach her that. Didn't have to teach them how to push each other. These are just things it seems they were pre-programmed to do. And by the way, children act exactly how we would act if we didn't have the social restraints of losing our friends, our family, our jobs, and ultimately our freedom by going to jail. Which leads me back to me. The Lord has made me more aware every day of my own sin and my utter inability to change or do any real good. If I'm really honest, my thoughts, my motives, my intentions are pretty selfish, pretty egocentric, and just like my children, I'd prefer really not to consider a world outside of my own. Sounds a lot like my kids, doesn't it? Now, the best example of man's nature is the cross. When the restraints were taken off and we could do whatever we wanted to do with God, we killed him. We crucified him. That's right. By nature, we are God killers. You and I, God killers. Do you believe that about yourself? So as I said, by the Lord's grace, I've had a change of heart and a change of mind about myself, and this has led to a change of mind and a change of heart about God. You see, I'm no longer all that surprised that God would send men and women to hell. If we have any honesty with ourselves, that's what we all deserve. The mystery to me now is why and how God could choose to save any of us. How can a just God justify the ungodly? How can a holy God save sinners and remain holy? Isn't that mysterious? Isn't that wonderful? This is the mystery to me now. So this morning, I'd like to consider a familiar story, the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. I'm just going to read this passage, make a few comments about the two covenants that we heard about in Galatians. And I'd also like to consider, at the end, the Old Testament account of these people in contrast with the New Testament account. And I hope we can answer the question of how a holy God can save sinners. So let's turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, we'll read verses 1 through 6. After these things, Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So we see here, Abraham asks God for an heir, and God promises him an heir. He tells Abraham that his seed will be as the stars in the heaven, uncountable, innumerable. And in that moment, Abraham believes, and I can relate to this. How many times have I come here and heard a message that I feel so blessed by, I feel so full of spirit, and the next day I can't even remember the text it's from? We'll see in the next chapter that Abraham is no different. Well, it took him a little longer. Genesis 16, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then a couple verses at the end of the chapter. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee." And Abram said unto Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And then skipping down to verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So 11 years have passed between chapter 15 and the original promise and chapter 16. And that's a long time. Abraham's now 86 years old, and Sarah is 76 years old. And they got a little impatient. Does this remind you of anyone else? Can you relate to this? What an impatient people we are. Oh, that we'd be given the grace to pray that the Lord's will be done and just wait. He tells us in his word that for his people, all things work together for our good and his glory. So let's just wait on him. But like me, like you, Abram and Sarah couldn't wait. So what did they do? They tried to do their part. They thought they could help God along a little bit. And what a mess this caused, and what a mess this causes for us in our lives. In verse 2, Sarah tells Abraham of her master plan. I'm going to give you a new, younger wife, and what do you know? Abram hearkened to her voice. He hearkened pretty quickly, actually, if you read verse 2 again here. Before the end of the verse, he agrees to this plan. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So he hearkens, this happens, and Hagar conceives. And by the end of verse 4, we see that Sarah quickly realizes the folly of this plan. And Hagar despises Sarah, and then 9 months later, Ishmael is born. So what can we glean from this? In Galatians, Paul calls his story an allegory. An allegory is a story in which the characters are used to picture other real characters and real actions. In this allegory, Hagar, the servant or bondwoman, represents the covenant of law and works. In the covenant of law and works, God says, do this and live. Now, the Ten Commandments strictly lay out the law. And remember, this is important, to keep the law, you and I must keep the whole law all the time, both outwardly and inwardly. God's holy law requires 100% perfection. So can anyone keep this law? Of course not. If the Lord gives us any real insight, any real truth about ourselves, and we have any honesty, it's delusional to think we can keep the law outwardly or especially inwardly. So Hagar, the bondwoman, represents the covenant of law and works. Now Sarah, the true wife of Abraham, represents God's eternal covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. This covenant was first from all eternity before the foundation of the world and will continue through all eternity. It was not originally made between God and men, but between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:20 reads, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And this really is the crux of the matter. There are only two covenants, only two paths to God. The covenant of eternal promise, where Christ does all, and the covenant of works, where man must do all in perfectly keeping the law. And we'll see later, these can't be mixed in any way. Which covenant do you want to be found under? The law of grace, the law of works? The Lord will meet you on the grounds that you come. Where the covenant of law says, do this and live, the covenant of grace says, Christ does all, and all his people shall live. They must live. You see, God gives eternal life through his grace and mercy without any works or help from any of us. As Sarah is the first wife of Abraham, the covenant of grace was the first covenant. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a covenant of grace and a surety, a guarantee, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His sheep were chosen in Christ before the world ever began. So let's continue the story in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7 and then pick up again in 15. And when Abram was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made in thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Picking up in verse 15, we'll read 15 through 21. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year." So now Abraham is 99 years old. 13 more years have passed between chapters 16 and 17. And the Lord reminds Abraham of this covenant a second time. Why do we have to be reminded? Because we're a forgetful people. Why do we come to church multiple times a week? Because we need to be reminded of the truth, and we need to be saved continually. In verse 15, the Lord reminds Abraham that he will bless his wife, and that she will be the mother of nations, that kings will come from her. And what does Abraham do? He laughs. Maybe not out loud, but he laughs within himself and says in his heart, "I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90 years old. Are we really going to have a child?" He doubts. Abraham even petitions the Lord for Ishmael to be the promised seed. Again, going back to his works, and the Lord says, "Nay, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him." So let's continue in Genesis 18. We'll read verses 9 through 15. Here he repeats the promise a third time, and we'll see how Sarah reacts. Genesis 18, verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." So here the Lord repeats his promise again, tells him, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And at this point in Genesis, it tells us that they were well stricken in age. We know they're 190 at this point. And it says that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. This means Sarah had gone through menopause, and it was biologically impossible for her to have children. So the Lord reminds him of this promise again, and what does Sarah do? She laughs within herself, just like Abraham did. They murmured, they doubted, they didn't believe, just like we do so often. When we don't think something is happening the way we would like it, or maybe something's not happening as quickly as we would like, or as quickly as it would suit us. So I think it's interesting. One thing I hadn't noticed before, I think it's interesting that the scripture said that they both laughed within themselves, because I think we all do a pretty good job of putting on shows for each other and for the world. They probably weren't quite bold enough to laugh at the Lord out loud, but they laughed within themselves. And I think this reminds us, and this is important, God sees everything. He sees our thoughts, our hearts, our motives, and our intentions. And again, this brings me back to how impossible it is, and really just how impossible it is for a man or woman to think that they can keep God's holy law. So Sarah laughs inside herself at the repeated promise, this covenant that the Lord's promised, and she denies laughing. She lies to the Lord. She says, nay, I didn't laugh. And the Lord just reminds her that he sees all and says, you did laugh. So let's finish the story here in Genesis 21. Genesis 21, we'll read verses 1 through 14. Genesis 21, 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So I love this first verse in chapter 20. I want to read it again. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Doesn't the Lord always do as he says? Doesn't he always do as he's spoken in his word? And yet we're so prone to fret, so prone to worry, so prone to unbelief, so prone not to trust that the Lord's will is best. We read here, the Lord fulfilled his promise, as he always does, and when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, physically unable to have a children, miraculously they had a son, just as the Lord had promised in the covenant he made 25 years earlier. Now, it might not have happened on their timeline. It might not have happened exactly how they would have had it happen. But I can tell you this. It happened exactly when it was supposed to. And ultimately, it was for their good and his glory. And at the end, we see when God's promise was fulfilled that the bondwoman and her son were cast out. I'm going to read Galatians 4:30 and 31. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And this may seem a little harsh to us, but Hagar and her son had to be cast out because in this allegory, remember, they represent the law of works. The covenant of works was done away with when the covenant of grace was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It cannot have any place in the redemption and reign of our Lord. The only true son of Abraham is Isaac. And in this allegory, he represents the covenant of grace by faith in Jesus Christ. In this thing of salvation, there can be no mixing of works and grace. It's either all works or all grace. Let's turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, pick up in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So just to summarize this Old Testament account, Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. They had so little faith in the promise of the Lord that Sarah sent her husband into her handmaid to do their part, to help fulfill this promise. Years later, the Lord reminded them of this promise, and they both laughed at the Lord. Sarah then lied to the Lord when he asked her about it. So what would we say about these people? Do these seem like the actions of people who have great faith? Would we say these people had great faith? Let's turn to Hebrews 11. I want to read the New Testament account of Abraham and Sarah. So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out and into a place where he should, after receiving for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past her age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So how can this be? After all their doubt, all their unbelief, all their sin in the Old Testament account, how can these people be called faithful in the New Testament? Last scripture we'll turn to, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The difference here is actually simple, and it's glorious. The difference here is the perfect life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The difference is his infinite mercy and his infinite grace. You see, when God the Father looks at the deeds of all the lives of all his people, he actually sees the deeds and perfect life of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how real union with Christ is for his people. When he looks on his people, he actually sees his Son. And the truth is, the way God sees things is the way they really are. Isn't that mysterious? Isn't that wonderful? This is how God justifies the ungodly. This is how a holy God can save sinners. This is my hope, and I pray that it would be your hope as well. Amen.